Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. And we'll go ahead and start in verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land, received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with the earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and were found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well, and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence, and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the Lord of Abraham thy father, fear not, for I am with thee. And will bless thee, and will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there, and called upon the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord. I pray as we take a look once again in the book of Genesis, we're studying through your word, Lord. I pray that we can have understanding what you would have for us to apply to our lives today, Lord. We can grow closer to you. I thank you for the crowd that's here today, Lord. I pray their hearts prepared and they've come here to meet with you, Lord. We know that where two or three are to gather together, that you are in our midst, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity I had to be able to preach your word. Fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've been preaching through the book of Genesis, and we took a break during the Christmas season. We're kind of getting back to that, and here we're looking in Genesis chapter 26, and we're going to look at the life of Isaac. You know, the Bible really doesn't say much about the life of Isaac. I mean, it says a lot about Abraham. There's like, 12 chapters or so about Abraham, and then you have Isaac, you have like 3 chapters, then you have Jacob, and you have a lot about the life of Jacob. But it doesn't reveal a lot to us about Isaac, but in the little that Isaac is talked about, we find great prophecy of Jesus Christ. You know, we looked at Isaac and how we find the messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ through the birth of Isaac, that Isaac was the promised son. Isaac was loved to the father. We see how it pictures Jesus Christ in his birth and how Isaac was offered of his father there on the mountain, that it was a miracle birth. We find that when Isaac, he went up the mountain, in fact, the same mountain range in which Isaac was going to be sacrificed was the same mountain range in which Jesus Christ, it possibly could have been Calvary. It could have been that very same mountain. Find that Isaac, that he was asked to lay down, and he laid down his life to be sacrificed of his father. You know, we find that he didn't resist, and we find many similarities, unmistakable similarities, between Jesus Christ and Isaac and his and what he had done. Then you see in chapter 24, we find that Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ as in he's the groom coming for his bride. And it's interesting, as we looked at that just about 2 months ago, we looked at how Isaac sent out his servant to go find, or Abraham sent out the servant to go find a bride for Isaac, and that servant went to a far country, went to the home where Abraham had grown up, and he went there, and the servant went out there to find a bride for Isaac, and that's a picture today of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit goes out and seeks a bride for Jesus Christ. He goes out and seeks, and he asks, and this servant went to, and we can't review the whole story for time's sake, but he went to Rebekah, and he asked Rebekah, "Will you go with me?" You know, each one of us were asked that very same question by the Holy Spirit. Will we receive Jesus Christ, our Savior? Will we become the bride of Jesus Christ? Will we receive Jesus Christ? And we find that we have that choice, that we have a decision to make to accept Jesus Christ or reject Him. Well, Rebecca, she said yes. She never seen Isaac. She didn't know what Isaac looked like. She just knew what the servant's word, what the servant had told them, what told her about Isaac. And she said yes. And here the picture of, we find that here she's on traveling back to see Isaac, and she's on her way to go see Isaac. She'd never seen him before, and she's on her way to see him, and she has this long journey, and there's these bumps that are on the way, but she's thinking, you know, when she finally sees him, it will be worth it all. She'll be able to see him, and they'll be together, and that's a picture of the rapture of the church, that one day we're going to see Jesus Christ. We haven't seen him. We just by faith accept Jesus Christ. We've received the Holy Spirit, and now one day we're going to see him, but there's a lot of bumps on the way, and we don't know when we're going to see him. We don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And there's many different, the typology we find with Isaac picturing Jesus Christ is just, it's very interesting to look at. But today we're not going to look at that. We're going to look at Isaac and how Isaac and his journey, how it pictures the Christian life. In verse 2 of Genesis chapter 26, said, "The Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down to Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So we find here that the Lord is repeating this covenant that he made with Abraham and telling Isaac about the seeds going to come through him and nations are going to be blessed through him. And we find that Isaac, he's a man of faith. He listened to the Lord God, and he didn't go down to Egypt during this famine, but he stayed there. He obeyed the voice of the Lord. He's a man of faith. And then verse 6, it says, "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, She is my sister, for he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said the men of the place, should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of surety she is thy wife. And he said, Thou, she is my sister. And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? For one of the people might lightly have lain with thine wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltness upon him. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying that he toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So here we find Isaac makes this very same mistake that his father does. His father lied, you know, and said that, you know, his sister, Sarah, was his, or said that his wife was his sister, you know, and God brought a plague upon Pharaoh's home, you know. Well, here Isaac makes the very same mistake, and Isaac said that his wife was his sister. And what happened? happens there is the king Abimelech, he looks out the window and sees him sporting with his wife and says, wait a second, you know, you don't do that with your sister. You don't act that way, you know. And so he confronted him. And what I see here is, first we see Isaac, he's a man of faith. But second we see that he's a man that has flaws, makes mistakes, he sins, you know. That's every one of us. What a picture of the Christian life. I mean, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We all have sin. We make mistakes. And sometimes, although our faith may be strong, sometimes that we lack faith. And sometimes we sin, and sometimes we make mistakes. Hey, we're humans. And we see this with Isaac. We find that Isaac, that he never settled like his father. He went from one place to another. He was a pilgrim, a stranger. He had no permanent dwelling place. You know, he was a foreigner wherever he went. You know, that teaches us of the Christian life as in believers in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are strangers. The Bible says that we're pilgrims. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. You've heard that song before? You know? Heaven's my home. I'm not home here. This isn't where I'm just passing through. That one day I'm going to be with glory. That I have a heavenly citizenship. That I'm going to be with the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Find that as believers, we're called strangers. We're called pilgrims. We don't have a permanent dwelling place. Our home is not here. You know, we think about that, you know, it's, you go on vacation, you get away from your home, and although you're having a good time vacation, you kind of want to get back home. You kind of want to be back home, and you want to get back, you know, back to your home, and you have that no place like home kind of feeling. But we're homesick of a home that we've never been to. Of a home, we're homesick. We want to get back. We want to see some relatives that may have passed away. We want to get back to one day we're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. We're going to be able to look. We're going to be able to hold hands with Him. We're going to be able to worship at His feet. One day we're going to have that time. We're going to finally be home. But right now, we're just pilgrims. Right now, we're strangers. The Bible says in John chapter 17, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of this world. Even as I am not of the world. I pray not thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Here, this is the Lord's Prayer. This is a real Lord's Prayer. You know, where this is what Jesus is praying for us. And he's telling, and he's praying for the disciples. He's praying for believers. He's saying, hey, they're here. This isn't their home. They don't belong to the world. He said, but I pray that you keep them from evil, although they're in this world, and we're going to have struggles, and we're going to sin. He said, but this isn't their home. You know, I believe we look at Isaac's pilgrimage, we can learn what to expect as pilgrims and strangers for Jesus Christ. Look in verse 12. The first thing we can expect as pilgrims and strangers in this world is to be blessed of God. Verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possessions of the flock, possessions of the herds, and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. The Bible says Isaac that he was blessed of God. Here, this is a time of famine. Everyone's struggling. You know, everyone is just hurting. But here, Isaac, he's got these possessions. He's got the livestock. He's got the crops. And well, why is that? It wasn't because he was a better farmer than the rest. It wasn't because that. It was simply because God had blessed him. We read that during this famine that he was tempted, and in verse 1, that he was tempted to go to Egypt just like his father when that famine came. But God told him to stay. And Isaac obeyed God. He stayed in God's will, and God had blessed him. You know, the Bible talks about Egypt, and when it talks about Egypt, the symbolism with Egypt, who knows what Egypt stands for in the Bible? When you look at Egypt as a whole, a picture of Egypt. I know Pastor Hughes does. I heard sin. Sin, the world, bondage. Well, why is that? Well, you look at when Pharaoh had the Israelites in bondage for 400 years, and they escaped. And they escaped that bondage. How did they escape the bondage? By the blood of the Lamb. What do you mean? Well, they had the Passover lamb, after the 10th plague, the death angel passed over, and they put the blood on the doorpost. And that's a picture of us applying the blood of Jesus Christ to our life, that when we get saved, then guess what? We pass from this wicked world of bondage, that we're now free from the bondage of sin. And so when you hear that word Egypt, it's talking about the old life, talking about sin, it's talking about the world. And so here, in the symbolism here, we find the famine came, and what they want to do? They wanted to run back to Egypt, and that's what Abraham did. He ran back to Egypt. Now here, same thing happened with Isaac. The famine came. Where should I go? I should go to Egypt, is what they were thinking. But that wasn't God's will. And God's will is for never to go back to the old life of bondage, to the old life of sin. Yes, it may seem tough and it may seem like we're struggling. Hey, but don't give up. Stay in God's will. Keep serving God. Keep living for God. Hey, it may seem rough and it may seem tough. It may seem like, man, it was so much better back then when I was living in sin. It was so much better when I hung out with these people and I did these things. But I want you to understand, hey, that's not God's will for your life. Hey, that's the bondage that kept you down before. You need to escape from that and stay away from Egypt. Well, here Isaac, he obeyed God, and he said, I'm not going back to Egypt. We're going to follow God. I'm going to stay in God's will. And we find because of that, he was blessed. Isaac was blessed. He stayed away from Egypt. Now, this is a dangerous thing to preach today about being blessed. You know, you serve God, live for God, and you're going to be blessed. All right? It's true. You are going to be. But, however, the times that we live in, is there's some false doctrine that's spread, especially across this continent, and it's the doctrine of the prosperity gospel, meaning that when you become a Christian and when you're in God's will, then you're going to be blessed with money and wealth, and you'll never have any needs or never have any wants, that everything will be taken care of, and you won't be sick, your sickness will be gone. You know, that's what they preach. They say, oh, you follow God, and God, man, you're going to have a new Cadillac. You're going to have the newest clothes. You're going to have a nice house. You just need to claim it, and God will bring it, you know. You just need, you know, all you do is you serve. And so when people aren't, you know, when they're serving God, and they're living for God, and they're in God's will, and they're sick, they're thinking, what in the world's going on? Or maybe they're struggling with bills, or whatever may be going. They don't understand. And so what happens is many times this brings about a false profession or a false salvation, because they're not trusting in God as their Savior. They're looking just for someone to pay their bills, and they're trusting in the Almighty Dollar, and they're looking to be blessed rather than looking to Jesus as their Savior. You know, what happens is people, they get discouraged. You know, and yes, I showed you here an example of here Isaac was serving God, and God had blessed him, and God blessed him financially. I mean, he had servants, and he had food, and he had everything that he could want, you know. But, you know, that's not what God promises for us. The promise that God gives us is, or the promise of blessing that God gives us is a spiritual blessing. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God blesses with spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Well, what's that? Well, the blessing that God had blessed us with as spiritual blessings are greater than wealth and prosperity. Well, what are you talking about, you know? What's greater than money? What's greater than having stuff? What's greater than that? Well, can you buy joy? All right, can you buy joy? You can kind of, you know, temporarily. You know, if someone gave me $1 million, I'd have a little bit of joy, you know? But that's not going to take care of all my problems. That's not going to give me peace. That's not going to give me joy. Yeah, sure, it would be good. But think about this. Can you buy eternal life? Can you buy a home in heaven? No, you can't buy that. That's something that you can't buy. You can't buy that assurance. Well, the Bible says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Hey, you can gain the whole world. You can have the biggest bank account. You can have all that. You can have all the wealth. But what's that going to do if you lose your own soul? Blessings that God can give us are greater than material blessings, greater than physical blessings. You know, you may not have the money that your unsaved neighbor has, or the car that he drives. You might not have the retirement plan that he has, but you've been blessed with a heavenly Father. One, the Bible says, will never leave you nor forsake you. You have a comforter. The Bible says it's the Holy Spirit who's going to guide you into all truth, who is there to comfort you. You have the fruit of the Spirit's available to you, love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. You have a friend in Jesus. The Bible says he sticketh closer than a brother. Hey, you have access to Jesus Christ day or night. The Bible says he liveth to make intercession for us. You have eternal security, assurance that you're going to spend an eternity in heaven with the Lord. You know, here's a problem with when we get our eyes on material blessings. That's not where God wants our eyes to be. That's not where God wants our hearts to be. That's not where God wants our focus to be. Hey, that's the focus of the world. They look, and that's what they're living for. They're living for that dollar. They're living for that fame. They're living for whatever entertainment or whatever thrill might bring to them. But that's not what God wants to keep our focus up above. He wants to keep our focus not on our possessions, but on Jesus Christ, on His propitiation. He wants to keep our focus on Him. You know that song that we've heard sang before, I've been blessed. You know, so all I've been blessed. And I don't know the words of the song. I wish I did. But it talks about how, you know, you may not have shoes for your feet. You know, may not have anything, but you've been blessed. If you're saved, you're a pilgrim, that you're a stranger in this land, but hey, you have wealth untold. You can have that joy unspeakable and that peace that passes all understanding. You know, that we've been blessed. You look at the apostles. The apostles, they didn't have wealth. Were they blessed? Oh yes, they were blessed. You know, they didn't have everything. You know, they struggled and they were beaten and they were persecuted, but yes, the Bible says, hey, they were blessed. Hey, there's a movie that came out a couple years ago, and I really like the movie. It's the movie called Facing the Giants. Anyone seen that movie? Facing the Giants. A couple people have seen it. And it's a football movie. And it has the gospel in the movie. It's just, you know, and it shows revival taking place. But it shows this guy, he turns to God, and he starts following God. Gets in God's will. And what happens? You know, all of a sudden his football team wins the state championship. You know, his wife has a baby. They've been trying to get pregnant. His car, he gets a new truck. Everything good happened to him in his life because he served. Hey, that's not necessarily how it works. You serve God, and all of a sudden, everything is not going to be fixed in your life. And I know if you listen to the movie, it actually says we're going to serve God, live for God, whether things work or don't work. But I mean, by the message of the movie kind of puts out, hey, you live for God, you serve God, everything is going to be taken care of in your life. Now, we're going to be blessed, not necessarily materially. You may have a car that still broke down, you know. You may still go through some struggles in your life, you know, but you can realize, hey, you've been blessed. You know the comfort that God brings. Next thing I want you to see is in the Christian life, in your pilgrimage, in your journey here, as a stranger, you can expect tribulation. In verse 14, for a possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father's, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which he had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. And the Philistines stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father called them. Isaac's servant digged in the valley and found there a well of spring water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name, the well, Esek, because he strove with them. And he digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Here we find that Isaac, he obeyed the Lord, and God had blessed him. Well, we find here that Abimelech was not happy about Isaac's success. And so after Abraham had passed away, we know the Bible says they stopped up the wells, that they filled them up with earth, and so what happened is Isaac is then they end up he tried to kick Isaac, or kicked Isaac out of the country. And so Isaac moves on to the valley of Gerar, where he digs a well. And the servants of Gerar, what they did is they said, okay, we're going to take this well, you know, and they just took the well. And so Isaac, what did he do? He went on and went to go dig another well. And so there he did. He dug another well, and they just came over and they said, we'll take this well too. And so Isaac went and they dug another well. Finally, they came to a well where they did not, it was not taken from him. Now, to understand what's going on here, you have to understand the significance of the well in that day. When you came to an unclaimed land and you dug a well, that was you claiming the land. It's saying, hey, this is my property, this is my land. You were coming there, you dug that well, and the water was very necessary, no doubt, for the animals and for yourself and for cleansing and all that. That water is very important for the livestock and for the cattle. So if someone came and they stopped up your well, what they were doing is they were claiming war. You know, they're saying, we're going to take over. They're saying, the war is going to start now. And so here he digs up this well, and they just come by and they stop up the well. Why did they do that? They did it not because they wanted to use the well. They stopped it up. They just didn't want Isaac to have it. They envied him, the Bible said. The Bible said, hey, they were upset. Why were they upset? Because he was one of God's. Because God had blessed him. You know, the Bible tells us, as I mentioned before, in John 17, it says, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know, we find that there's going to be some persecution in this life, you know, just because we're God's children. Just because we're living for God. Just because we're serving God. Because we're not of this world. Now, I want to show you something. Now, I'm going to try and be as clear as possible here. There's some symbolism here when it comes to, you know, the well and comes to water. And the symbolism that I want to show you is over in Exodus chapter 17. If you look over in Exodus chapter 17, in verse 5. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water out of it, that the people might drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders, I believe this is verse 8 of Israel. Then verse 8, it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. So what happens in Exodus chapter 17 is they exited out of Egypt, and they went across the Red Sea, and they're hungry, and they're thirsty, and they're thinking, God has brought us out here to die. And so the Bible said they begin to murmur and begin to complain. And so God tells, so Moses goes before God on the behalf of the people, and God said, I want you to go and take a rod, right? And I want you to smote a rock. And out of that rock will come water out of that rock. And so he goes ahead and he does this. And I lost my place here. All right. And he goes, and water comes out of this rock. Now, here's the symbolism here, is we find that rock, and all throughout the Bible you find the rock is God, the rock is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus Christ, he was a rock. He's that rock that followed them. So you find that rock is Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says that Moses, he then took a rod and he had smitten that rock. Now, that rod is a picture of sin, the judgment of sin. Well, where do I get that from? Well, remember Moses, he took the rod, he threw it down, turned into a serpent. And that serpent, it pictures, you know, you think of a serpent, you think of that snake, you picture how Satan, how he entered into that snake and deceived Eve, and it pictures as sin. He took that rod and it smote that rock. What Jesus Christ, he was smitten for our sins, for our transgressions on the cross. Isaiah 53 and verse 4, this prophetic passage here in Isaiah, says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Jesus Christ was smitten of God for our sins. He died on the cross and paid for our sins. And then the Bible says that water came out of that rock. Water came out of that rock. Well, what does that picture? Well, the water in the Bible pictures, sometimes it pictures the Word of God, you know, cleansed or the washing of water by the Word. Or you think of how they passed out water there at the wedding. They gave out the water. But it's also a picture of the Holy Ghost. And I want to show that to you. John chapter 7. Look over in John chapter 7 and verse 37. This just makes it very clear. The best commentary for the Bible is the Bible. You interpret the Bible with the Bible. It says, in the last day, this here is John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast. What feast? He's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a feast where they made booths, they made tents, and they dwelt in for 7 days. And they were picturing the time in which they were in the wilderness, and God provided for them in the wilderness as they traveled after they had lacked faith to go into the promised land. And so for 40 years, that God provided for them in tents as they traveled through in these tents. And it said, in the great day, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, come unto me and drink. So Jesus is saying, on the day of the feast, they're remembering the time they were in the wilderness. They're remembering the time that God provided for them while they're in the tents. And Jesus says, if any man thirst, come unto me and drink. Jesus wasn't holding a pitcher of water, all right? Jesus was saying, I'm the rock. I'm the rock that was in the wilderness. While your forefathers dwelt in tents, they came to that rock and water came from that rock and we drank from that rock. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm that rock. I'm the one that gives water. If any man thirst, come unto me and drink. So all the Jews around, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew Jesus was saying that he was before Abraham. They knew that Jesus was saying that he was there, he was pre-existing, that he is God. It says, he that believeth on me, as Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What did this speak of? He said it spoke of the Holy Spirit. It spoke of the Holy Spirit. So when that rock was smitten, and out of it came forth water, that pictures Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and then, you know, being smitten of sin, out of him comes the Holy Spirit. It makes it available for us to be saved, to receive the Holy Spirit. Now here, where it all comes together here, is as soon as what happened, as soon as they received water in the wilderness, right, what happened? The Bible says in verse 8, it says, then came Amalek to fight. As soon as they got water, as soon as they received water, picture spiritually, as soon as we get saved, Amalek comes to fight us. Amalek, and I don't want to go too deep into this, but Amalek is the grandson of Esau, and Esau is a picture of the flesh. So as soon as you get saved, you better watch out, because there's going to be battle between the spirit and the flesh in your life. As soon as you get saved, watch out, because Satan is going to attack you, that you're going to have a battle on your hands. I looked at this and I was remembering that story back in Exodus, and I was thinking of how Jacob went, and as soon as he dug up a well, as soon as he got some water, what happened? The servants of Jair, they were there saying, hey, we're ready to take that. We're ready to claim this as ours. We're ready to fight. He went and he said, okay, I'm going to go on. I'm going to dig another well. And what happened? As soon as he came and dug the other well, again, once again, they were ready to fight. Once again, the battle was on. But guess what? Isaac didn't stop. Isaac went and he dug another well. You know, after you get saved, Satan's going to attack your life. We try to warn people. Hey, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to have it made in the shade drinking pink lemonade. That there's going to be battles, all right? You're going to have struggles right away. The people that you thought were going to be so glad that you got saved, they may not be so glad. You know, the friends that used to hang out, they might be so glad that you don't do the same things that you used to do. That you're going to have some battles, you're going to have some struggles, your flesh is going to rise up, and there's going to be a battle with inside. But not only that, not just when you get saved, every time you have a victory, every time you dig a well, every time you see that water, every time that God begins to bless you, watch out, a battle's going to come. Watch out, there's going to be another battle. And you need to say, hey, don't give up. Although the struggles are there, although the battles are there, dig another well, go, dig another well, keep on going. We need to realize in our Christian life is going to, we're going to have battles. We're going to have some of our wells taken away. Satan's going to try and take away our joy. He's going to do all that he can to get us to quit, to get discouraged. But we need to look to Isaac and just go ahead and dig another well. God's got another well for you. He's got another victory for you. He's got another blessing for us. God never told us a Christian life was going to be easy. In fact, he says over in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In fact, he tells us the opposite. He says, you serve God, live for God, you're gonna suffer persecution. That is not going to be easy. That you're going to have battles you're going to go through. Now that brings us to our last point. In the persecution, in the battles, in this pilgrimage, you can expect not to go through those trials alone. Verse 22. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not, and called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, I am with thee, and will bless thee, and will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servants digged a well. You can expect trouble in your Christian life. In fact, the greater you live as a Christian, the more you do for Christ, the bigger the target you'll be for Satan. Pastor Hughes was just talking about that in Sunday school. He's saying that, hey, Satan's got a list. He's got a list, and you may be on that. You're serving God, living for God. Hey, you're going to be a target. You're going to be a target for Satan. Now, before you say, well, if that's the case, then I'm just not going to serve God. I don't want to go through trials. I don't want Satan to attack me. Well, I'm just not going to serve God. Well, you see, you can't win. Because if you're not being persecuted by Satan, then you're going to be chastened by God. But the difference, and we're going to take a look at the difference. First of all, there's something you need to remember. Before you decide not to serve God, you know, remember there's going to be a judgment seat. Bible says that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, there's two different judgment seats. There's a great white throne judgment seat, and that's where the unsaved, the lost, are going to be judged, you know, at the end of the thousand-year reign. But there's a judgment seat for Christians, and this is going to happen sometime after the rapture of the church, that we're going to stand before God. We're going to stand before Christ, the judgment seat, and we're going to give an account, not of our sin, but of our works, of our service, of our motive, of what we had done for the Lord. And there's going to be some tears there. You know, we read that verse where the Bible says God shall wipe away all their tears, you know, and there's, you know, pain, sorrow, death, you know. That's not here, though. That's after the thousand-year reign. We're going to shed some tears at that judgment seat as God, whether he plays on a big screen and plays our whole life before us, or however it takes place, hey, we're going to regret some things that we did or some things that we didn't do in our life, and we're going to cry and we're going to say, God, I wish I did more for you. And some of us are going to stand before God, and yes, we're going to receive some crowns, and we're going to receive some jewels, and we're going to be able to lay them down at Jesus' feet, and we're going to be able to say, thank you for all that you did for me, but I wish I could do more. But others are going to stand before God with wood, hay, and stubble, and it's all going to burn up, and we're going to stand before God in shame, saying, I didn't do anything for you. But the Bible says, thou shalt be saved as by fire. You'll still be saved. But man, it's going to be an embarrassing time. It's going to be a shameful. It's going to be a time of mourning as we stand before God at that judgment seat. So you have to consider that. If you decide not to serve God, consider that there is a judgment. All right. It's not a judgment of whether you're going to heaven or hell, but it's a judgment of the rewards that you'll receive in heaven. The next thing you have to realize is that during this earth, when you're outside of the will of God, the Bible says that you will be chastened. God will chasten you. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, you go through and read all about it. But it says in verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he received." He said, if you're a child of God, if you're saved, and you're not living for God, the Bible says that you will be chastened. If you're not a child of God and you're living in sin, you're not going to be chastened by God. You know, because you're not one of his children. The Bible says that you're a bastard, that you're not a child. You're not one of his children. But he's saying here, he's saying, hey, you're going to be chastened by God. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, I love this verse here. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." He said, don't think it strange if when trials come your way as a believer. He said, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, he may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On the part of he is evil spoken of you, but on your part he is glorified." And then it says this. He's saying, hey, he says, if you're suffering for Jesus Christ, you're suffering persecution from Satan, he says, you can have joy. You can just glory in God because you're counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. And then it says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or evildoer, or busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." He says, hey, if you're going to make a choice, suffer for God. Don't suffer for your sin. Don't suffer for being a busybody, a thief. Don't suffer, you know, as a murderer. He says, suffer as a Christian. He says, because you can glorify God in that. You can have joy in that. You're going through trials. You're going to go through trials, whether you're in God's will or out of God's will. Whether you're saved or not saved, trials are going to be there. It's because we live in a fallen creation. We live in this world of sin, this wicked world. You're going to go through trials, no matter what. No matter who you are, you're going to have struggles in your life. But the difference between the saved and the unsaved is that God is your Father. He's never going to leave you. That he's going to be with you through the fire. He's going to be with you through the trials. That he's always going to be available for you to call upon him. That you can always trust him. Just as the Lord told Isaac, said, "Be not afraid." He said, "I am with thee." You know, we have those that are saved, they have a hope of salvation, they have assurance. And we have answers. You know, we have a reason to live. You know, you see people when they go through horrible tragedies, you know, and they're not saved, they don't have anyone to turn to. They don't have any answers. You know, you think about these people that go out and they do these murders and they do horrible, vile things. Well, they don't realize that more to this life than just this. That we've been created by a loving God. That God has a purpose. God has a plan for our lives. And when they just think they've been created, you know, evolved from an ape, and they have no purpose in this life, yes, that we're just going to die and reburied in the ground and it's going to be over, then they don't realize they don't have the answers of life. That's the difference, that we have a Heavenly Father. We have assurance. The difference between the believer who is in God's will, being persecuted by Satan, and the believer that's running from God, believer who is in God's will, he may be attacked by Satan, but he can have peace. The Bible says peace that passes all understanding. That he can have joy. The Bible calls it joy unspeakable. The Bible says that he can be comforted in his trial. You know, people will look at a believer, you know, that's serving God, and horrible things. They'll have cancer, people will pass away in their life, horrible, they'll be going through horrible things. And they'll say, "I don't know how you can keep going on. I don't know how you can have that joy. I don't know how you can have that attitude in your life." Well, it's because they're in God's will. It's because God gives them that comfort. They have someone that they can turn to. You know, as a believer, the Bible says that we have that we have some things available to us. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a Heavenly Father. You know, Isaac, he built an altar after they had taken each well, and he finally got a well. And the Bible says he built an altar. And he worshiped God there. You know, he his whole time he was trusting God. His whole time his eye was on the Lord. What's your Christian walk like this morning? I mentioned three groups of people. I mentioned those that are not God's children, those that are not saved. They don't know that when they die, they're going to heaven. You know, the Bible says that they're lost. You know, they're lost in their sin. That's the first group. They have no hope. The second group is those that are saved, but they're not following God's will. Yes, you maybe you be here today. You may say, well, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I'm die, but you know what? I don't have the joy that I ought to have. I don't have the peace. I mean, I'm struggling my life. I'm just, you know, that may be you. Or last are those that are saved, and they're in the center of God's will. They have joy, and they have peace. You know what? You may be in between two of those. You say, I'm saved. I'm in God's will, but I'm not always in God's will. And I think that's true for all of us, you know, that we have struggles in our life. We have those battles. We need to trust in God. You know, we want you to be number three. But all three of those, remember, are going to go through times of trouble. You know, no matter who you are, you're going to go through struggles, you know. But the Bible says that, hey, if you're number three, you can have joy in your trials. You can recognize that, hey, Jesus is going with you through the fires of your life. You know, I've warned you this morning the troubles you'll face and the privileges you have as a Christian. You know, why don't you make the decision this morning? Say, hey, if you're not saved, if you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to make that decision today. Call upon Jesus Christ. Pastor Hughes, his wife, my wife, you know, will gladly take the Word of God and show you how you could have eternal life. But if you're here today, you said, well, I'm saved, but man, I don't have the peace that I have. I don't have the joy that I need to have. Make that decision that, hey, I'm going to follow God. I'm not going to just dig a well and see a battle come and just quit. I'm going to dig another well. I'm going to dig another well. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep serving God. I know that God has a blessing for me and a blessing after blessing, but I need to keep on digging those wells because there's going to continually be battles. One day there's not. When we're finally in glory and we're going to be away from the very presence of sin and we're going to finally be home, but right now we're pilgrims and right now we're strangers and right now there's enemies all around us. It says, hey, we need to keep digging wells. Keep digging wells. Let's stand as we pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord. I pray this morning as we come into your house, Lord, we've come to worship you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we've met with you this morning, that we're not just wasting our time coming by tradition, but we're coming to hear from you. I pray, Lord, that you've spoken to, I'm sure, many people here today, Lord. I pray they'll respond to your word, Lord. They'll make a decision. Make a decision to keep on digging wells. Make a decision not to give up, not to quit, to realize that the battles that we're going to face in our Christian life, that we need to just trust you and look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.